A friend has perhaps given you a QR code that links to this recording, or perhaps you've navigated to this recording on our church website. I'm glad you are interested in spiritual things and that you want to learn more about what God says. Don't believe something because I say it, or any other man says it. Only believe it when you can read it in the Bible. I hope you will profit from this short study, and when you have time, read the passages for yourself.
If you'd like to mark your Bibles here in 2 Kings chapter 5, that is where we will be studying for our lesson this evening. I will be dealing primarily with this text. One of the things that I like about the Old Testament are the many stories that we find there, the histories that are contained in it that actually read more like a story. They're easy to read, they're easy to understand, they're self-contained. Very little knowledge is necessary other than what we see in the text before us, for example. I believe this text is a great example of how the Word of God works in the hearts of people. And so I want you to consider from this text, how did these people react with the knowledge of the Word of God? First of all, I think those who love God and His Word are going to want to tell others about Him. And that's what the little servant girl did at the beginning of this history. She did not forget her religion when she went to a foreign country. Our motto today is, when in Rome, do as the Romans. The servant girl didn't do that. She remembered the God of her fathers and the prophet that lived in Israel. As a young girl, she would have been influenced greatly by her master, I would think. She did not bow down to false gods, but served Jehovah. It seems sad to me to think of the Christians that I know of who seem to give up their religion for someone else, perhaps a boss, participating in business activities that are slightly dishonest that might make the boss happy, for example, attending business functions that take place in questionable surroundings, or they have unchristian-like entertainments that take place there. I'm not saying that you can't be a good Christian example, but sometimes people don't even ever protest against such things. Though the servant girl was undoubtedly influenced by her master, she remembered God. And we get the feeling, we get the impression from this reading that she certainly was one who was quick to bring up God and His prophet. We ought to obey God rather than men. Acts chapter 5, verse 9. We need to trust God for whatever consequences might come to us. He will provide for each of us. If we were to lose our job, He would get us another one. We don't know what perhaps dangerous situation it might have been for this young girl to say what she had said. He may have been one who believed strongly in an idol. This might have been truly offensive to him. We're not told any of those kinds of details. What we are told in Proverbs 3 and verse 6 is, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. This little girl did not render evil for evil, I would further have you think about. She was a slave, after all. She was not free. She was taken from her home in Israel and forced to serve in the house of Naaman. She was not happy to see her master suffering from leprosy. There was no feeling of someone getting something that they might have deserved. We don't see that attitude at all. You know that kind of feeling I'm talking about, that sneering, kind of gratifying smile on the inside when someone who we're at odds with falls into some kind of calamity. This is a spirit of revenge. It's not the spirit of Christ. Matthew 7 and verse 12 says, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. The Christ-like spirit is to love our enemies, to bless them that curse us, to do good to them that hate us, and to pray for them that despitefully use us and persecute us. Matthew 5 and verse 44. That was the attitude that we see here in this little servant girl. It was a proper attitude for us to imitate. She was young, Scripture tells us. But she did what she could, and she became a blessing to others. She saw a way in which she could be useful, and she acted upon it. She told where the blessings could be found in verse 3. For those who might be younger in our audience, in our assembly, we need to understand that you can do great things in the kingdom of God. Don't think that just because you're young, you're not influential, or that you're incapable of doing things. It doesn't have to be something huge. It doesn't have to be something even profound. Just a simple statement from this one girl to her master was enough for the Holy Spirit to record the story of the servant girl for us. And she is forever held up as an example for all of us. All of us are capable of doing what this servant girl did. You might be thinking, I can't teach someone else. Well, fine. She didn't teach either. She just said, you can find out over here. And she pointed them in the right direction. You can tell them where to read for themselves, or where to, they could come and visit with me, and I'll teach them. You can tell them about Jesus. He is our blessing. There's a lot of things that all of us can do, much like this servant girl. She believed God. She believed the prophet of God, and she kept it in her heart, even in this foreign land, and shared it with others whenever she could. And that, I believe, is an attitude we all need to possess, an attitude we should possess. Well, a second attitude found here in 2 Kings chapter 5 about the Word of God, I believe, is found in Elisha, that he wanted God's name to be praised. He didn't want any of the credit for himself from these events. The fame of Elisha had spread even unto Syria, though, yet he was not puffed up about this. In verse 8, he asked the king to let Naaman come to him so that God would be glorified and he will know there is a prophet in Israel. It wasn't about the prophet, you see. It was about God. In verse 10, Elisha would not even speak directly to Naaman so that he might believe that God was the one who was doing this healing. And in verse 16, Elisha even refused the gifts that were offered. When we speak to others and teach others, we should allow God to be praised, not ourselves. Have you ever heard anybody say that brother so-and-so converted someone? I have trouble with that kind of language, because truly what it was the gospel that converts everyone. The teacher might be someone who pointed a little bit, but the gospel is what converts. Let God have the glory, not the one who's doing the teaching. As we try to show others Christ, we must not obstruct their view with our pride and our self-righteousness. Don't glorify in your teaching, glorify in a lost soul that is brought to Christ. That's much more important. I believe Elisha wanted to build the faith, or even create the faith, in Naaman. So he told him to wash in the river Jordan. This was such a simple command. And yet this was a stumbling block to Naaman. The Jordan is a dirty river. It's got a lot of silt in it. If that's all there was to it, couldn't he have done that back home in a more decent river, he asks. So it is, I believe, with sinners today, people today. The gospel is so simple, it becomes a stumbling block to some. Many are willing to do something hard for God, even sell all their possessions, move to Africa and be a missionary, but they're not willing to be baptized for the remission of their sin. Such a simple instruction. Many will spend countless hours preparing Bible class materials, but will they take 5 minutes to pray? Don't you believe, as you read through this text earlier, don't you believe it was foolish for Naaman to question the command from the only one who could actually cure his leprosy? How much more foolish will those be in the judgment day who scoffed and ignored the simple commands of God? A sick man does not run about complaining for a whole day about the remedy. If he has the common sense, he's going to use the remedy at once that the doctor ordered him. The cure for sin is simple. And now why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sin, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22 and verse 16. It's really simple. Will you partake of that remedy? or will you complain all day about it? We see in this test of Naaman that his faith was tested seven times. The River Jordan, as best I can tell, was about 20 to 25 miles from Samaria, where he spoke to Elisha. It was also at a drop of some 1,000 feet. So after traveling so far to see Elisha, he was then told to travel at least another half day's journey, perhaps further. I get tired when I have to travel. I don't know about you. I want to stop, and I don't want to keep going. And the prospect of more traveling after I finally arrive somewhere just absolutely disgusts me. I don't want to go anymore, but that's what he was told to do, and I believe that was the first test of his faith. You go over to this river. So we're not made to wonder so strongly, perhaps, why Naaman complained so vehemently about the Jordan River. And you know, after he actually went to the river, and he got into the river, and he dipped in the river six times, he saw no results. Nothing changed. How many of us would have given up after two or three attempts at teaching someone? Perhaps a brother or sister that we're trying to help understand a truth in Scripture. Why do we think one study ought to clear up some misunderstanding of God's Word? Perhaps it will, but it might take several. When people become convinced of something, it takes longer to unteach them. We can't be those who give up, brethren. We must be those who teach with great patience and instruction, as taught in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. How many of us have given up after a few attempts at purging some sin from our life? Experience should tell us that we will have to deal with it more than once in our life. Purging sin is painful, and it's difficult. So when it becomes hard to work at it again a fifth time, a sixth time, perhaps a 20th time, do we just give up and think we can never rid ourselves of this one sin that we keep falling to? We have to keep trying to put off the man of sin and putting on the man of righteousness. That's the only way we're going to please God. How many of us give up before our studying produces the really marvelous thought? That kernel of truth that's embedded deeply in a context that requires a lot of effort to comprehend and dig out. And then when you've got it, you've got something truly marvelous that you can work with and think about, and it benefits you greatly. I have found those are generally the truths I remember the longest and apply the best to my own heart. And too often I fear we quit studying before we've really learned something like that. Might Jesus say of us, "O ye of little faith who give up so quickly"? Naaman wasn't that way, though. He was a foreigner. He dipped six times and he saw no results. Yet he had the perseverance to dip the seventh time, which cleansed him of the leprosy. Perseverance to obey. I believe his faith made him whole. We have to persevere in teaching others. We have to persevere in keeping the world out of our lives. We have to persevere in our studies of God's Word. And by perseverance and faith, we also will be made whole. Don't you know this was an experience that Naaman was never going to forget? It's hard for us to imagine putting ourselves in Naaman's shoes. Imagine how he felt when he came out of that water a seventh time and the leprosy was just gone and he had new skin underneath where all the sores had been. And there wasn't any of the pain associated with it any longer. He knew there hadn't been time for the new skin to grow or for the rotted tissues to heal. To be instantly healed, and to know that that was done by God. It wasn't anything that the prophet Elisha did. That was made very clear in this miracle. It was undeniable who had healed Naaman, and he knew that. He returned to Elisha in verse 15. He said, "Now I know that there is a God, there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. He's the only God." And Elisha wouldn't accept that gift because he was trying to impress upon Naaman the reality of God, and he saw himself having an insignificant part in this miracle. Have Have you ever forgotten the day you were baptized? I haven't. I can remember it vividly, and I was 13. Even the mundane events of that day stick out in my mind. I never will forget the feeling I had coming out of the water, how I felt clean, and how I felt healed, and how I felt new. It's an experience that should bring great joy to all of us and should help us appreciate what God has done for us. I suspect strongly that's what this day was like for Naaman. It was memorable. Every event. So Elisha's attitude about God's word was that all men should know and serve God. And the methods that he used gave all the glory to God. And I believe that's an attitude that we also need to possess about the Word of God. I can't save anyone, can you? I can point people to Jesus, but he's the one who does the saving. A third reaction to the Word of God that we can see in this text is repentance and obedience. At first, Naaman was quite angry because what he was asked to do was unexpected. Elisha knew that Naaman came to see God, but he had not humbled himself before God. His pride blinded him. This was what apparently was made apparent by Naaman's refusal to dip in the Jordan. He thought he knew how God was going to bring this about in verse 11, that he'd come out, stand before me, and call on the name of God and wave his hands over that spot. He had it all figured out what was supposed to happen. But he came to God with some preconceived ideas of how God operated, ideas that were wrong on this occasion. The gospel asks men today to do things that are not expected, asking something different than their preconceived ideas, and many people turn away in a rage, just like Naaman did. We're told to believe in Mark 16:16. We're told to repent in Acts 2:38, to confess Jesus as the Son of God in Matthew 10:32, and be baptized for the remission of your sin in Acts 2 and verse 38. We're even then told to live a faithful life, such as in 2 Peter chapter 1. And because this is different than what some people were expecting, they get mad and they refuse to obey. They say, we are expecting too much of them. They think we are reading into the text something that is not there. They believe we are crazy to say that they are in a lost state if they've not done these things. Their pride refuses to allow them to accept that these are things that God has said and that God has demanded, and so they turn away. Upon further thought and persuasion, we see that Naaman did obey the prophet of God. His servants saw things clearly without the filtering influence of pride. They could see the situation for what it really was. They saw how simple the instructions were. They could see how crazy it was to have come all that way and then not do what they had been told for the healing. We can sometimes see more clearly than a friend. And we need to be willing to step in and tell them what we see, because we might be able to help them. We also need to behave like Naaman and listen when others come to us. And we need to consider carefully what has been said. I appreciate that in Naaman's response once he settled down a little bit. We need to remember that at times others might see things more clearly than we do. The cure was only offered in the Jordan. There was no other river he could wash and be cleansed in. And the same can be said of Jesus and our salvation. In Acts 4 and verse 12, there is salvation in no one else. It's only one place we can go. And we need the help to see that clearly sometimes. I believe Naaman's generosity told of his gratitude. How glad he was that he had listened to reason and not his anger and not his pride. His response is similar to that of the leper in Luke 17 and verse 17, the 10 lepers that we talked about last Sunday, where the one turned back to thank Jesus, and how thankful that man was. So was Naaman on this occasion. He wanted to give a gift to Elijah, but he was refused. When Gehazi deceived him, he doubled the price that had been asked of him. two talents of silver. That's an awful lot of money. Many years' worth of wages. And he doubled it instantly. He sent two of his servants back with the money and the clothes. These were very generous gifts. And Naaman seemed just very happy to give them. You see, Naaman didn't give any kind of lip service to God. He dedicated himself to serving God on this occasion. In verse 17, he even took soil back with him so that he could worship on the ground of Israel in his homeland. He said he would no longer offer sacrifices to the idols. That was a very important pledge from one who was a pagan. So we learn how the Word of God causes repentance and obedience. It was true for Naaman, and it can be true for any of us. God's Word informs us and instructs us in defining evil and righteousness. And we then conduct ourselves in such a way that we're conforming to what we have learned is right. We learn that some things we are doing are evil and they have to be given up. That's a repentance. We learn of other things that we're not doing that must begin taking place in our life. That's an obedience. Our attitude in listening to the Word of God makes all the difference in whether or not we're going to please Him. Well, finally, I'd like to consider one last attitude that we see in this text about the Word of God. This is an attitude of ignoring what they had learned. Ignoring what we know to be true. And I'm speaking now of Elisha's servant, Gehazi. Gehazi despised the conduct of Elisha. This was the chance of a lifetime. That's all he could see. Samaria, you see, was a poor part of the world. Naaman's position in the government made him a wealthy man. He was the commander-in-chief of the Syrian army, and in that position had led men into battle. And the entourage that came with him would have been impressive. In verse 9, the horses and the chariots and the servants in verse 13. And the amount of money that he brought, as I've already said, was a lot of money. 10 talents of money would have been in excess of $110,000 in our currency today. It was a lot of money. The 6,000 shekels of gold is approximately $33,000 in addition to that. And the 10 changes of clothes should not be overlooked. These would not have been common clothes, but those fit for a wealthy man in the Eastern culture. They would have been highly treasured clothes, worth a great deal of money. How, in Gehazi's mind, how could Elijah pass up this opportunity for such a gift from this man? Gehazi seemed to be dumbfounded. Do we not sometimes try to take advantage of a good situation? Even though something good may have been accomplished, we can ruin the effect of that good by taking credit for it or taking some other sort of gain. When we receive a windfall of money, perhaps an inheritance or a gift or an insurance payment or something like that, do we remember God? Or do we selfishly take advantage of the blessing that's come to us from God? We have to be diligent to keep our perspective, as I believe Elisha did, when we are presented an opportunity for gain. Gehazi did not see how God was going to be glorified in this. He wasn't thinking about God. He was thinking about himself. I believe Gehazi's morals were all mixed up, particularly seen in verse 20. As the Lord lives, I'll run and take something from him. How often do we think that we're behaving righteously when in fact we're standing in the middle of the broad road that leads to destruction? I think Gehazi probably deceived himself into doing this, that it wasn't all that bad or it was something that he deserved. We see in this that Gehazi was a hypocrite. He was covetous in desiring the things that Naaman had, but was a servant of the prophet and was one who called upon the Lord, both good and evil, in his mind. His covetousness led him to lying and to deceit. Verse 22, he even lies to Naaman, saying Elisha sent him. In verse 25, he lies to Elisha, saying, your servant went nowhere. Verse 24 tells us he hid the goods in his house so no one would see them. When we take one step down the road of sin, several more steps are going to quickly follow. So we have to be vigilant not to take that first step. In reading this account, I believe we can see that Gehazi should have known better. He may have been a mature believer, having witnessed many of the miracles that we can read about performed by Elisha. He might have been a very young man, we're not told. He may have been not real old, but he was old enough to reason and use logic in his own mind, as he does on this occasion, to get what he wanted. It seems to me that Gehazi's spiritual state came as a surprise to Elisha, even. Elisha made known Gehazi's attitude about the miracle that God worked on Naaman. Gehazi could not lie to God, and God kept Elisha informed. In verse 26, his innermost motives are spelled out by Elisha. Gehazi had already made plans about what he was going to do with the money. Olive groves, vineyards, livestock, servants. Life is good, he was thinking. I'm going to live it up. Here's my opportunity to get what I need to retire. I can't help but see that. What a shock for Elisha to see how weak Gehazi was when he thought that he had great faith, or that he should have had great faith. The faithful, I'm convinced, are going to be disappointed at the weaknesses of others. People that we think have strong faith. I'm sure I've disappointed some, and I probably will again, when I do something foolish. The problem is our perceptions are not based on what others think, but based upon what they say and what they do, and we can be fooled. Elisha was told what Gehazi was thinking, and there was no doubt of his motives. We see then that Gehazi was judged for his sinful attitudes, and he was penalized not by Elisha, but by God. He was struck with the leprosy that Naaman was cleansed from. All his descendants were struck with leprosy. His outward affliction was merely a sign of what was going on the inside. Can you see that? Gehazi may have thought at one point that nothing bad would come of his taking the clothes. How sad when we fail to consider how our actions will bear consequences with God. Consequences that are not always immediate, as with Gehazi, but consequences that we will have to bear. The miracle of taking away the leprosy was perhaps expected by Gehazi, but not that it would be given to him. We also know the Word of God, brethren. Do we sometimes ignore it like Gehazi did? Perhaps in seeking a name for ourselves, or pursuing a sinful life, or sometimes we might ignore the Word of God by sins of omission, things that we know we should be doing. We're going to be judged, just as Gehazi was judged. We're going to be judged for our sin. We're going to stand before the throne of God and give answer. Our sins of commission will be judged, and our sins of the heart will be judged. Therefore, we should strive to avoid the attitudes of Gehazi about the Word of God. So I believe these four people display attitudes about God's Word that we can easily see in others today. We see those who faithfully teach others, like the servant girl and Elisha, who gave God all the glory, and those who turn to the Lord like Naaman did, and we see those who fall away from the Lord like Gehazi. Which of these four best describe your attitude about God's Word?
My name is Charles Willis, and I preach for the New Caney Church of Christ. If you have any questions about this message or any questions about the Bible, please contact me. We would love to meet you at one of our assemblies and hope that you will visit soon. If you are interested in more listening material or written material, please visit our website, newcaneychurchofchrist.org.